Good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome to Redeemer Bible Church. My name is Steneric Armitage, and I'm the senior pastor here. And I would like to commend all of you that are here in the sanctuary and those of you watching online. This is one of the two Sundays every year that is traditionally so poorly attended. It's called Youth Pastor Sunday. But we all know that Brooks is far too good of a preacher for us to do that to him, so we give him better weeks. So I'm glad to see all of you, such as it is, masks and all. But I did want to give you just a couple of announcements before we got started. The year has ended, and we've started in with a new year, and I don't have the final numbers yet because we don't receive the report on online giving until Monday. But what we received with mailed in and dropped off checks surpassed what I expected to see. So I am very thankful for your faithfulness, for God's faithfulness through you, and I'm looking forward to being able to celebrate what God has done as we closed out 2020 from that perspective. And on that note, this is the first Sunday of the month, first Sunday of the year. So as we do every first Sunday, we have a separate offering for benevolence to be able to give to those who are in need during difficult periods of time that are affiliated with our church body or those that we are aware of. So as the Spirit leads, we have two boxes in the back. One is labeled giving for your giving, and the other is labeled benevolence for your offering above and beyond so that we can be the hands and feet of Christ to those around us. Now, a new sermon series is starting next week. And if you were at the special business meeting, I introduced it there with a video, and I'm going to share that video again for those of you who weren't able to be there. So the series is going to be the Jacob cycle in Genesis. We are going to be walking through chapters 25 through 36, chapter by chapter, and looking at the life of Jacob. And not just as a historical study, but looking at the life of Jacob and what we can learn as Christians in this day and age from his life. And if you're familiar with Jacob's story, it's not a pretty one. I don't know that we would want to call him a hero of Scripture. But through his life, we see the faithfulness of God to his promises in such a beautiful and powerful way, despite Jacob's struggles, Jacob's sins. So this is something that I pray would be helpful for all of us as a church body as we walk through these chapters in Genesis together. But I'm not going to talk any more about the Jacob cycle. I'm going to let Jacob himself do that.
Yaakov, heel grabber. Second born, second best in the eyes of my father, who gave me nothing. From him I learned to take, to keep, to hold on. I spent my life fighting for what was mine, wrestling. Not with these, but with this. You have something I want. I would outsmart you. I would win. Ask my brother Esau. Birthright? Mine. Ask my father Isaac. Blessing? Mine. Ask my uncle Laban. Flocks, daughters? Mine. Ask God. In second thought, ask me. I wrestled the Lord God there on the Yabbok in the darkness. There he wounded me, crippled me, broke me. And that is how I won. Because when you fight God, winning does not mean breaking. Winning means being broken. there, I changed my name. I was Yaakov, Yilgrabah. But I became Israel, God fights. You cannot break God. He will break you. And then, only then, he will fight for you. Then you become the blessing to others that you were trying to steal from others.
Let's pray together as a church family. Father, new beginnings. Father, how can we ever thank you enough for your many provisions in the year 2020? We do sing of your love and your justice and compassion, mercy, patience with us. And now, Lord, we look to you as a handmaiden would look to her mistress, as a psalmist wrote. We are comfortable with the knowledge that you are in control of all things. And it's nice to be here this morning without being frightened by the headlines in the newspapers and without being disturbed by what is going on in this world. You are in control. And you are going to work things out your way. Our times are in your hands. And so it is, Lord, we thank you for these times. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We seek your presence in our lives, and we ask that you would speak to us and direct us in your ways. Our desire is not to lean on our own understanding. And in this year of new beginnings, we ask that you complete what you have appointed for this church. We ask that you complete what you have appointed for each one of us who are a part of this church. We ask forgiveness for our sins. We trust that through the power of your Holy Spirit, you will draw each one of us to your throne of grace in this year, that we might come to walk humbly with you. We want to be a changed people, contented. Work afresh in our hearts that we may forget the past and look forward to the new. Just as your word says, Lord, you do restore the years the locusts have eaten. Let your gentleness be seen in us. Relieve the anxiousness that might come from trials that will come our way in this year. That through prayer with thanksgiving, we might trust you in every circumstance. We rejoice this morning. Yes, we rejoice, trusting you, that we might strive less and come to enjoy you in new ways as you reveal yourself to us. This new year is a year of first, and we worship you first, and we do it in the name of the one who first loved us, Jesus. Amen.
Like a river glorious is God's perfect peace. Over all victorious in its bright increase. Perfect yet it flows.
from Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 9. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your graciousness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Don't worry about anything, but in everything, through prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any moral excellence and if there is anything praiseworthy, dwell on these things. Do what you have learned and received and heard from me and seen in me, and the God of peace will be with you. You may be seated.
Twenty was unexpected, but I'm so thankful for Kent's prayer, because God was still sovereign. God was still good. God still provided. And I can't tell you how many times this past couple of weeks I've seen people talk about 2021. It's coming. 2020 will finally be over. We'll be starting a new year. Everything is going to be better. Well, I have bad news for you this morning. 2021 is not the answer. The character of God is as sure today in 2021 as it was in 2020, as it was in 1020, as it was in BC 20. God is unchangeable, and he is sure. And this morning's text is one that highlights our response in the face of such a reality. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning. You know the condition of our hearts and our minds. You know what it is that we need to hear. You know which of us need to be encouraged, which of us need to rest, which of us are in a place to worship beautifully. You know us better than we know ourselves. I pray this morning, as your word is proclaimed, that your Spirit would work despite the fact that I will be preaching beyond my own obedience. We are so thankful that our confidence is in you and not in ourselves or anyone else. You are the author and the perfecter and the finisher of our faith. So we submit this morning to your Spirit. May he work in us as he wills, so that we might give you glory. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, I have a confession for you. This text in Philippians 4 has been torturing me the past couple of weeks. And as I was studying it, I started asking myself, why did I choose this text? Which seems like a strange thing, because it's such a beautiful, encouraging, promising text, but this morning I'm not going to preach the message that I actually prepared. I'm going to go a different direction, and the reason why is twofold. One, the Holy Spirit would not leave me alone. I had a sermon. I had studied the text. I had written things out. I had some clever alliteration. And it just was not sitting well within me. And so I prayed. And I said it's twofold. The second reason is I have no desire to be a hypocrite. And I want to stand before you this morning as one who is the same as you. I am no different. I am no better than anyone else. I am broken. I struggle. I fail, as do we all. This year, one of the things I've noticed about 2020 is how many Christian leaders we've seen fall. Whether it was because they put themselves upon a pedestal or others put them on a pedestal, they fall. And I have no desire to be a hypocrite. All is not well with my soul. As I said in my prayer a moment ago, I'm going to be preaching beyond my obedience. I look at this text, and I look at the beauty of this text and the promises of this text, and it's as though they're just outside of my reach at the moment. 2020 has been a hard year for so many. There's nothing significant about that in our lives. The past couple of weeks have been challenging. There have been struggles within my heart and outside of my influence in the past couple of weeks. And don't worry, this is not going to be a therapy session where I share all of that with you. But I've struggled, and I know I'm not alone. So many of us struggle. So as we look at this text, what could the Holy Spirit be wanting for each of us? Not just to register in our brains as information, but to change the way that we think, to change the way that we live, to change the way that we hope. What is it that Paul writes here to the Philippians that is for us at the beginning of this new year? The arbitrary celebration of a rotation around the sun is not our hope. 2021 isn't our hope. But this text points to where our hope truly is. So last Sunday, we looked at the secret to contentment. What was the secret to contentment? And this week, we are going to take a good look at Philippians 4 to see what the scriptures have to say about living in peace, no matter how rocky 2020 may have been for the world. And next week, we start the series in Genesis, looking at the life of Jacob, where we have the example of someone who attempts to manufacture his own peace and contentment and the mess that creates when we take our eyes off of the one who is truly the source of our peace and contentment. So context. Context is very important. So Avery picked up for us in chapter 4, verse 4, and part of me really wants to read the entire letter of Philippians to you right now because it is beautiful. And it wouldn't take that long, but I'm going to leave that in your hands. I encourage you to read Philippians. But what is the context? What is this letter? What is Paul doing? These verses about rejoicing and gentleness and prayer and thanksgiving and peace, they don't exist in a vacuum. Paul is addressing something. And Philippians is a beautiful, encouraging letter. You can tell from Paul's tone in this letter, unlike His other letters, he loves all the churches that he writes to, but there's a special place in his heart for the people in Philippi. It's a beautiful letter. But there are two themes. And one of them is rejoicing. Three times in this letter, he commands us to rejoice no matter what our circumstances might be. And the other one is unity. There was a problem. There was a conflict in the church at Philippi. And we can see that. We don't have to go all the way back to chapter 1. We see it at the beginning of chapter 4. Starting in verse 2, I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. These two women had some sort of a conflict, some sort of a quarrel. He hints at it in chapter 2. Yes, I ask you also, true companion. Now, the theory is here, he's speaking to someone specifically in the church in Philippi, that it's one of the elders, one of the pastors, possibly even Luke, but he's entreating this one who is there. I ask you also to help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. I love this because it gives a picture of the early church. There were quarrels. There were disagreements. There was the need for people to step in and love one another through these quarrels so that they could pursue unity together. And you notice, he doesn't throw these two ladies under the metaphorical bus or horse and wagon. He celebrates them. Since they've labored with me in proclaiming the gospel. And Paul's context is that of persecution. It's that of suffering. So these two women were faithful women serving the church alongside Paul, living out, proclaiming the gospel. Yet something was going on that was causing friction, that was causing division. And so he's calling them towards peace. Then he says in verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. As I said, this is the third time he's commanding it. In chapter 2, he said, you should be glad and rejoice along with me. In chapter 3, finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. These are all imperatives. These are commands. And now here in 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. This is a letter that Paul is writing, not sitting on some veranda watching the waves crash up against the shore as he's waiting for his next drink to arrive. He's writing this letter from a Roman prison, likely a hole in the ground where the light came in just a few hours a day, giving him enough to be able to write down these letters to these churches. He was not in a great situation. And here he is. Rejoice. Always. There's no escape clause. There's no loophole. It's not rejoice unless you find yourselves in a dank Roman prison cell. Then you have my permission to despair for 26 minutes. No, always. No matter what the situation, rejoice. You know, one of the great German theologians says that the joy that is mentioned in the book of Philippians is a resilient, powerful joy that should be prefaced with the word nevertheless. 2020 was a hard year. Nevertheless. 2017 was the year that I lost my loved one. Nevertheless. The beginning of 2021 is when my job let me go. Nevertheless, rejoice. The joy that Paul is talking about is a joy that stands to defy the thankless, complaining attitude that humans have had since Genesis chapter 3. There is not a situation, Paul tells us, where we can't lean back and say, nevertheless, rejoice. Because God is still good. He is still on his throne. No matter how painful or humiliating your circumstances might be, nevertheless, rejoice. How? How in the world do we do that? How do we rejoice when we are in the midst of a quagmire of suffering and experience that we can't begin to see our way out of it? Paul is no Pollyanna. telling us to ignore what's happening around us and just always look on the bright side of life. We see that in the rest of his writing. But we can rejoice because our rejoicing isn't rooted in our circumstances. It's not rooted in what's going on around us. Our joy comes from what we know God has done in the past, what we know God is doing right now in the present, and the hope that he will be faithful to do what he has promised to do in the future. This is where the joy comes from, the character and the faithfulness of God. Y'all have heard of, this is showing how far back I'm digging for my illustrations right now. You know, the very contemporary thinker, Blaise Pascal, mathematician and scientist from the early Enlightenment. So this man, brilliant, brilliant mathematician, brilliant philosopher, and a Christian who came to faith, and he writes about that moment. He writes about that moment that he came to faith and how he was lost and he was without hope. And then this fiery joy, as he reflected on the teachings of God and teachings of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew, this fiery joy that came upon his soul that transcended any of his circumstances. And he talks about this fiery joy. And then he did something that I think is fascinating. 23rd November, 1654, he wrote down this experience, what he was studying and what he learned and this fiery joy in Jesus Christ that has given him hope. And he wrote that down and then he sewed it into his coat. He took that piece of paper and he sewed it into his coat so it was close to his heart. And then every coat that he owned the rest of his life, he took it in and had that sewn into his coat. Now that's interesting. Why would he do that? It's good to have a constant reminder of what God has done. But Pascal didn't always live a non-contentious life. He suffered persecution because of his faith. He had difficult times. And at those moments where it was not well with his soul, I can picture Pascal opening his coat and looking down at that piece of paper that was close to his heart and reminded of that fiery joy that he had and can still have because God is still good. God is still working out his salvation and he can trust in him. I love that picture of weaving his salvation story into the fabric of his everyday life. So we rejoice always. Verse 5, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. The word that the ESV translates reasonableness, I think the NIV translates gentleness, which is a more accurate translation of that word. It is reasonable. It is gentle. It is thoughtful. 2 Corinthians 10, Paul writes, By the meekness and gentleness of Christ. Philippians is a book that's all about Jesus and how we should live in light of who Jesus is. So he has the gentleness of Jesus in mind as he's writing to us. Let your gentleness be known to everyone. And the word, the Greek word, has the connotation of gentleness as a response when what would be expected would be retaliation. So it's one of those, well, of course he's going to retaliate. Of course he's going to strike back. I mean, that's the right thing. That's the reasonable thing. That's the normal thing. No. Gentleness. So it has a surprising connotation to it. Jesus himself describes himself this way. In Matthew 11, he says, I am gentle and lowly in heart. So when we look at this gentleness, and we look at the context of Philippians. In Philippians 2, he writes about Jesus. He who is fully God did not count equality with God as something to be grasped, and he poured himself out. He emptied himself of his divine prerogative to rule. Here is Jesus, who is the king, who is the creator, who is the sustainer, and he takes on human flesh, humbles himself, does not take the position that's rightly his to reign and to rule and takes on the form of a servant, humbles himself even unto death. This is what Paul has in mind when he says to us, let your gentleness be known by everyone. Why? The Lord is at hand. This little clause at the end of that verse that we so easily gloss over because we want to get to, do not be anxious about anything. But we don't have the key. We don't have the key to that anxiety problem unless we see that little clause first. The Lord is at hand. His nearness is cause for rejoicing. His nearness motivates our gentleness. His nearness alleviates our anxieties and our fears. There's a 11th, 12th century bishop named Hildebert, which is a great name if you're looking for a potential name for a child or a grandchild. Hildebert. Hildebert of Tours. And he wrote about Jesus, over all and not ascending, under all but not depending, over all the world ordaining, under all the world sustaining. He is near. He is present. Hildebert reminds us in his writing about the teaching of Jesus in Matthew 6. Consider the birds. Consider the birds of the air. Are they not of more value? Or are you not of more value than they? Yet we worry and we're anxious. Now, New Testament theologian John Stott wrote a poem imagining what the birds' perspective of us might be. So if we're supposed to consider the birds, what would it look like if the birds were considering us? And listen to this little poem he wrote. Said the robin to the sparrow, I should really like to know why these anxious human beings rush about and worry so. Said the sparrow to the robin, Friend, I think that it must be that they have no heavenly Father such as cares for you and me. We get lost in these fears and these anxieties because we lose sight of who God is and what he's promised for us. Our situations may not always be as we would like them to be, but our future, our hope, the condition of our hearts and our souls, God has you in his hand. There's not a moment where he blinks and loses sight of you. This is true for all of us. So three times in Jesus' sermon, he tells us not to worry, commands us not to worry. So now Paul cuts to the chase. In verse 6, do not be anxious about anything. Do not be anxious. The word there has often the connotation of persecution, which is certainly the reality for Paul right now, writing from a jail cell. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything. What is not included in everything? Nothing. So in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So this word, like I said, anxious, it often occurs in the context of persecution and how we are to respond. And again, context is everything. Philippians chapter 1, verses 27 through 30, Paul talks about our conduct. He said, when you are being persecuted, we are to conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. So the way we behave, even in the face of persecution, needs to be such behavior that it reflects the character of Jesus Christ. This attitude of joy, this attitude towards the persecutor that mirrors Jesus' approach of gentle non-retaliation. So what I'm about to say right now is likely going to upset some of you. How do I know? Because what I'm about to say makes me angry. It upsets me. So I have two requests before I continue. The first one, instead of allowing your anger to drive your reaction, your potential anger, to what I'm about to share, instead ask the question, why? Why is this making me angry? And I want to suggest to you that this word of God, that this book is not given to us simply to satisfy our intellectual curiosity or to give us an account of what has been or an account of what is yet to be, that this word has been given so that the Spirit might sharpen and refine us and carve us into the image of Jesus. And that does not come without pain and frustration and conviction. I would suggest that this word is often a painful flashlight into areas of our heart we would rather it not look. But that's the process of dying to ourselves and living for Christ. So if what I'm about to say does upset you, ask why. Why is this making me angry? Could the Holy Spirit be working to challenge, convict, and correct our thinking? Yes. Two, if it does upset you, and believe it or not, this whole little thing about disclaimers and what I want you to do if you get angry is directly related to the text. If it does upset you, if it does anger you, don't stew on your anger. If your anger remains after you spend time in prayer and reflecting on God's word in the context of Philippians, talk to me. I am a man and I err. I make mistakes. I struggle. I often make mistakes and struggle. So let's embrace what Paul urges these two women in chapter 4, verse 2. Let's embrace that call and get together to talk things through, to seek understanding and resolution instead of accepting conflict and disunity. I mentioned there were two primary themes in Philippians. The first one being rejoicing. The second one being unity. Being one, being of one mind with Jesus, being with the same mind with one another to pursue that understanding. So, after all of that, some of you are thinking, oh dear Lord, what is Teneric going to say that's going to make us angry? It might not make you angry. But looking at Philippians, looking at this text and what the Holy Spirit's been working in me this week rather painfully, I saw a pastor of a significant congregation who shall remain nameless tweet, and this was his tweet. We have a First Amendment right to worship. If that's impeded upon, we will invoke our Second Amendment right and meet you at the door. We will not be bullied. To be clear, that is a fact and not a threat. So this pastor is threatening Second Amendment consequences to First Amendment violations. So here's where potentially some would get upset. This concept of rights is something we need to examine in our own lives. What is it that we truly have rights to? Now, as further disclaimer, in 1989, I took an oath to support and defend the Constitution against all enemies, foreign and domestic, and that I would show true faith and allegiance to the same. I'm a big fan of my rights. I'm a big fan of the First and the Second, and on down the Bill of Rights and the amendments to our Constitution. I am thankful for the rights that we have been afforded, the blessings and the privileges that we have because we live in this country at this point in time. What an amazing gift. But I want you to visualize something with me. Over here, we have the gospel of salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Right? And then we have the clear teaching of Scripture. And over here, we have the rights and the privileges that we have been afforded either because of who we are as humans that are worthy of dignity and respect, or the place and time that we are in, such as here in the United States, where we have our First and Second Amendment rights. Which one takes precedent if there's a conflict? Now, what I'm about to say could be construed as, so if somebody challenges our Second Amendment rights or our First Amendment rights, we should just fold over and hand away our freedoms. That's not what I'm suggesting. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm suggesting is, as Christians, we are called to conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel by which we have been saved. That we look at the example given to us by Paul of Jesus Christ in Philippians 2, who did not count his equality with God as something to be grasped, but instead divested himself, emptied himself of his prerogative to rule, and took on the form of a servant so that he might give us life. Talk about rights. Talk about the freedom to do anything and everything as the rightful king of the universe, and denying himself those so that the gospel might come to fruition. So I think of this pastor who is making that fact, that if you tell me that we can't gather together and worship, well, that's a violation of my First Amendment rights. Come and take it. I would suggest this is not the gentleness that is being described in this text by the Apostle Paul. This doesn't mean that we don't write and vote and be vocal about the freedoms and the rights that we have in this country constitutionally. But my hope is not in my First Amendment rights or my Second Amendment rights. My hope is in Jesus Christ. I want you to think about it this way. If the future of Christianity depended upon a governmentally protected right to worship, or to say it another way, if not being permitted to gather to worship meant the death of the church, then Christianity would have not survived into the second century. Our faith is a history of persecution. Our faith is a history of being forbidden and outlawed, and yet, God is faithful, and God is good. So the question that I want to ask all of us, the question that I'm asking myself as I look at this text, and what does it mean to love, to rejoice, to show this gentleness, to conduct ourselves in light of the gospel and not our rights? What are we as a church willing to allow to divide us? And I'm not simply talking at Redeemer Bible Church. I'm talking about the church. What are we allowing to divide us? What does Scripture plainly address, and where is it silent? As I reflect on what the Holy Spirit has given us through these words, may we never silence what Scripture declares, and may we never elevate to the level of Scripture these things where Scripture remains silent. The year 2020, someone else tweeted, may be remembered in church history as the year countless evangelical pastors, in a miracle comparable to changing water into wine, transformed themselves from preachers of the word and defenders of the faith into virologists and defenders of the Constitution. I am so thankful for my rights as an American. I served in the military and would likely do so again if I weren't too old and out of shape to do so. But my hope is over here. And so I, as a pastor, want to proclaim that which the text proclaims, the call to the church to unite around the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's nothing wrong over here unless we allow this to elevate itself to this. Does that follow? We are to protect ourselves from the idolatry of the heart. And so as we look at this text and how to do it, this do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, the way that we aren't anxious, the way we don't get caught up in the struggles of this life is through prayer, through giving everything over. Nothing is excluded from everything. Everything over to God, to trust Him and His goodness. And then we can receive this mysterious peace. And it's described here, the peace of God. This is the peace that God Himself possesses. This is the peace that Jesus embodied and imparted in John 14 when He said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." What are you hearing? Don't be anxious about anything. The peace of God is something that is given to us. I want you to notice one other interesting aspect of language here. This peace, we're making all of our requests known to God. Everything. So is every prayer, is every supplication, is every petition that we make to God going to be answered in a positive way, in the way that we want? Well, you don't have to be a Christian for very long to realize the answer to that question is no. God's ways are not our ways. Too often our desires aren't aligned with God's will. But this peace is given regardless of whether or not our requests are given to us. One commentator says, God's peace will mightily flood over those who with thanksgiving make their requests known to God. So Pastor Paul, his surefire recipe for peace. This is kind of cheesy and cringy, but bear with me. Paul's surefire recipe for peace. Take your requests, strain out the worry, and make them known with one part prayer, one part specificity. Make all your requests known. Be specific. And a generous application of thanksgiving. And this will result in peace. 2021 is not the answer, but we know who is the answer. So I mentioned that I'm struggling. And as I said, I don't think I'm alone. So this morning, we have the opportunity to celebrate the unity that we have as the body of Christ together. There are so many things that happen. There are so many things that this meal, this celebration symbolizes and communicates to us. And one of those things, when we do this together as a church family, we are receiving in faith this very peace of Christ that I was just talking about. We are seeking unity in Him. The conflict that Paul addresses at the beginning of the chapter between these two women teaches us that our Christian unity needs to be worked out. We need to work these things out together. There can be no separation. There can be no dichotomy between what we believe and what we practice. So I'd like to read to you something that you know. And if we weren't in this season of face masks and not singing, we would read it together. But I'd like you to hear these words. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day, he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty, and will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. So as we prepare to take this meal together, if we believe that God is the creator of heaven and earth, well, we'll take seriously the charge to steward this earth to give him glory and honor. If we believe in the forgiveness of sins through the death of Jesus Christ, then we cannot refuse to forgive the sins of others. If we believe in the resurrection of the dead and the life everlasting, then we don't mourn like those who don't have hope. We mourn, but we mourn differently. And finally, in light of this passage, if we believe in the Holy Catholic Church, that means the Christian Church as a whole, if we believe in the Holy Christian Church and in the communion of the saints, then when our relationships with one another are strained or struggling, we must work for their reconciliation. It should be unthinkable that we confess our faith in those words that I just read, but we don't associate with the brothers and sisters who we have disagreements with. So now, you should have by your side these elements. I'm looking forward to when we don't have to use these little packets anymore. This is an opportunity for us, yes, to remember the death of our Lord and Savior and what he accomplished through that death. but it's also an opportunity for us to celebrate the unity we have in Christ. And as we look at rejoicing, as we look at gentleness, as we look at peace, if that's something that's a struggle for you to apprehend, it doesn't seem like that's something that you can possess, this is an opportunity for us to receive by faith that which God has promised us, to trust that He is who He is and He will do what He has said. So now, if you could open up the bottom and take out the bread. Remember, He who is fully God, who humbled Himself by taking on flesh, this bread symbolizes His body. He came as a substitute for our sin so that we might have life. Let us take the body together. The forgiveness that we have received because of the work of Jesus Christ is exactly that. It's because of the work of Jesus Christ. It's because of His work, not mine, not yours. It's because of His faithfulness, not ours. We have no rights to this gift that He has given us. The right that we have is to stand before the throne in judgment. But as a gift, we receive in faith that which He has given us. He has given us new life. He has given us freedom from anxiety, even in the midst of persecution. By His blood, we have hope that the peace that passes all understanding, that comes from God Himself, can be ours. Come to Him, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and He will give you rest. Let us drink of the cup together. I mentioned at the beginning of this sermon that all is not well with my soul. As we reflect on what we just celebrated together as a family and the promises we receive in faith because of the sure character of God, I have hope. In the midst of challenges, in the midst of difficulty, we can have hope. There may be times when we are tossed about the waves of everyday life and our souls may be in turmoil, but even then, we, like Blaise Pascal, can reference what God has done and be reminded of the fiery joy that we have because of the blood of our Savior. Then a mysterious peace can come upon us no matter how tumultuous our lives may be. A peace rooted in the very nature of God Himself. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we worship You. You alone are God. You are perfect, You are holy, You are righteous. And our sin separated us from You. This morning we thank You for the precious gift of Your Son. He who is fully God, equal with You, and worthy of our worship and adoration, humbled Himself, setting aside His rights so that we might have life. He took upon Himself our sin, and He gave us that which we could never earn, His righteousness, so that we might be able to pray to You even now. And we thank You for the precious gift of Your Holy Spirit, who You and the Son have sent so that we might have the realization of the fullness of this gift, that we might be a body united. I pray for the church as a whole, and specifically Redeemer Bible Church. May we be a picture of that unity and that peace that we might have when we find our confidence in Christ alone. In those times when our souls feel as though all is not well, remind us as a community of faith that we have peace, a peace that comes from the work of Your Son. We pray this by the power of the Spirit. Amen. Please stand. As you go now out from this building, as ambassadors of Jesus Christ and ministers of reconciliation, remember the heart and the mind of Jesus Christ that Paul has taught us about. And go out with that gentleness, yet strength, that embodies a conviction rooted in the promises of God. And may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in the knowledge and love of God and of God's Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, and the blessings of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit remain with you always. Amen. And go in his peace when the ushers dismiss you from the back.